I want to welcome everybody again and say how blessed I feel in my heart for being here, and thankful for all of you, and thankful for Sister Amanda and Brother Tony. I guess we have to say you're a man of many talents now, Brother Tony. Appreciate you very much. If you have your Bibles with you and you'd care to read along, turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. This message is on my heart pretty heavy, and I pray that the Lord will give me the ability and strength to be able to deliver it as what He has it on my heart. I'm always concerned. The rain's messing with the speakers or what. I'm always concerned that I might not be able to preach it as well as what He's preached it to me. And I want to be careful, very careful, to try to let the Word of God speak for itself. The book of Matthew chapter 21, verse 17. Now, I've read this passage many times, and I'm sure y'all are familiar with it, but look at it here. In this particular place, Jesus, He's walking from place to place with His ministry as He helps people. And so let's jump right in. It says, He left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and He lodged there. Now in the morning, as He returned into the city, He hungered. And when He saw a fig tree in the way, He came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Now, that passage is kind of, that's the thought, that drives the rest of my message. And I want you to keep that kind of in your mind. And I'll tell you where this comes from, come in my heart. I want to do what I can for the Lord, always. And the thing that amazes me about the Lord is how much that He loves us, no matter what, all the time. And the restorative power of Jesus is amazing. We just got done talking in our Sunday school class about Him feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000, and how He could grow loaves and fishes into being so much more of what people needed. So Jesus' power over death is also an incredible thing. But we forget sometimes that He has the power over all things, over death, over life, over it all. We look at Jesus as a healer, but we forget about that He's coming back someday with a sword in His hand. And we need to have a full understanding of who it is that we worship. Now, Jesus walked through towns and He spoke to people, and they got up off of deathbeds. They got up off of sick beds. They had their sight restored. In this particular instance, He comes to this fig tree just to get something to eat, and then curses it, and it's gone. And it didn't go away over a month's time, over the normal season. It's not like that it just never grew again. The disciples stood there and remarked that it withered away right then, right in front of them. Now, I don't want to overstress the illustration, and I don't want it to overshadow the rest of the message either, but Jesus used illustrations. And in my interpretation of this, so many times I see myself as in danger of being that fig tree. I've thought a lot of times, what if Jesus came to me hungry at some moment and was expecting me to be a blessing, to be there for Him? And in that moment, I didn't have anything to give. And at that moment, the frustration that was there was, well, I'm done. Now, no Christian wants to hear that message from the pulpit. No preacher wants to bring that message. We love to preach on healing and restoring and resurrection and everything else. But it's a serious thing to realize that we are due, an obligation to serve our God, to love Him, and to show Him, and to be there for Him. So that fig tree is my fear. Constantly, I want to be ready to bear fruit. Now, go with me back to the 7th chapter of Matthew. and follow along and pray for me here, if you will, that I can bring all this together. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus said this in His own words. Now, when Jesus speaks, listen to Him. Listen to what He has to say. You know, all the Bible is true and good. Every Old Testament Scripture, every New Testament Scripture, every prophecy, every psalm, every proverb, all of it is good for instruction. Timothy tells us that. But when Jesus speaks, I usually take a little bit more notice as to the words that He says. And He said, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." So, reading from the 16th to the 20th verse, He bookends His messages. And Jesus, when He said, "Verily, verily," He was saying that for emphasis' sake. When He said something twice, He meant for you to pay attention. And sometimes He said things over and over again in His messages. And it wasn't because He was being repetitive. It was meaning He was trying to really get that point across. He really wanted you to hear what He had to say. And it's sad that it takes repeating before that we finally listen sometimes. But so He starts this with, "You shall know them by their fruits." And then in the verse 20, He says, "By their fruits ye shall know them." So that's the point. And there in between, He gives the rest of the illustration, the teaching unto us to understand that good trees bring forth good fruit, bad trees bring forth bad fruits. And He reassures what He showed. This 7th chapter came before the 21st. So this was His teaching. And then the 21st chapter, He made it so. He came to a tree that didn't have fruit, and that was it. He was done with it. In the 7th chapter, He had warned, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire."
Amen.
Now, we don't have much sympathy for trees. You know, we cut our yards and we don't cry when the blades of grass get cut. When we see trees getting cut all the time, and although there's a little part in us where that we, you know, if it's a beautiful tree or a fruit-bearing tree or something like that, you can be sad to some extent to see a tree get removed or cut or whatever. But really, it's not the same as a person, a death or anything like that. It's a tree. We can plant another one, it'll grow again. There's no feelings in a tree. And so, when that fig tree was withered, you think, well, that was an amazing thing that He made it wither that fast. But you take that illustration back around and put me as that fig tree. Now, that it got cursed and died and withered right there. It's amazing that it withered, but it was just a tree. But if it's me, if it's a person that the Lord comes to and He says, "You're not bearing fruit. You're done. I'm done with you." And that's it. They're gone. Then the message is deeper. Then it takes on a whole new meaning.
Amen.
And in this 7th chapter here, where He's talking about good trees and bad trees and the fruit that they bear, He's not talking about cherry trees and apple trees. We know that. He's just talking about people.
Yeah.
In this particular passage, He's meaning that a good person will bring forth good fruit. They'll have good works. Someone with the Lord in their heart, with God dwelling within them, they're going to live a life where the people can see that. It's going to come out in their day-to-day living. And someone with hate or spite or whatever in their heart, somebody that doesn't have God dwelling in there, it's going to be impossible for them to hide that. It's going to come out in the things that they say, in the things that they do. It's going to be evident that they are absent from the love of God. And so that's why that He says at the beginning and the end, "So you'll know them by their fruits." Now, we as Baptists, we require when a person unites with the church, we require them to tell their testimony of salvation.
Amen.
And we take that at face value. And yet then after that, We know that no matter what somebody has said, we see the life that they live. And they show us day by day where they stand with the Lord, how they feel about God, what they think about His Word, and what it means to them to be a child of God. And they do that, spiritually speaking, by the fruits that they bear. And Jesus is telling us, we'll know them by their fruits. So the question I would ask to go along with this is, well, what kind of tree are you? What kind of tree are you? I preached a message years ago that was entitled, "If you were convicted of being a Christian, or if you were charged with being a Christian, could you be convicted?" You know, is the evidence there? If you claim to be a child of God and it was brought to court and they tried to prove that you were, could they find enough evidence to convict? You know, or would you be, there wouldn't be any proof there. Nobody could be able to really assure that you had faith in Christ. A different way of looking at that same idea is to ask, well, what kind of tree are you? Because Jesus has said we should know them by their fruits. James chapter 3 and verse 10, James tackles this and he's not shying away from the frustration that there is from being human. James chapter 3 verse 10, he says, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." He says, "Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." But he goes on to tell us that the tongue, though, the tongue is like a rudder of a ship. It can steer everything. That one little member of the body can cause great trouble unto the whole.
Amen.
And he's given testimony to the fact that, strangely enough, a mouth can bring forth blessings and curses. Jesus, in that example, in the 7th chapter, he says, a good tree can't bring forth good fruits. A bad tree can't bring forth, you know, it's going to be what it's going to be. But James says the mouth is capable of both. So, the question is, can a child of God do bad things? Now, you really get down to it, you look at the Scripture, Old Testament and New, and there's a sad answer to that.
Yeah.
A child of God with love in their heart can do bad things.
Amen.
They can make mistakes. You know, we can say the wrong thing. We can hurt people that we love. We can do things that we know we shouldn't do. Look at the 7th chapter of Romans, if you will. Turn with me there to the 15th verse. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. A good person, a good loving heart, a good child of God can make mistakes. A bad person can do good things. And that's what's strange. We know that Jesus is talking about a person in the 7th chapter of Matthew. But yet we also know that we're capable, like James said, of good or evil from morning to night. You could wake up in the morning with every intention of doing the right thing all day long, and go to bed that night with sorrow in your heart for all the mistakes that you've made throughout the day.
Amen.
You could wake up in the morning with a plan in mind to conquer the world for Jesus' sake, and go to bed at night regretful that you never even touched your Bible and you never even talked to the Lord all day long, and then you went about other things. Paul was a man that had God in his heart with a passion, furiously in love with God. You know, there's rarely anybody else in the Bible that had as powerful of a salvation experience as Paul did. You know, that doesn't make him more of a Christian than the rest of the apostles, but the kind of experiences that we have with God do affect us. They drive the passion that we have for Him. And when you get blinded by the light of Christ and spoke to directly by Him, that sticks with you the rest of your life. You know, every time that Paul had a good audience, he would tell them about how the Lord saved him on the road to Damascus. And you know, Matthew and Andrew and Peter and James and John, they all had salvation experiences as well. But you know, we read about them dropping their nets. We read about Matthew leaving the tax collector's table. But we don't hear so much about their salvation experiences in individuality. But now Paul, boy, he had it. And he had the boldness. And he was full of fire from God. But he tells us here in this 15th verse of the 7th chapter, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Now this is, he's a little repetitive here, and he's a little bit circular in his speech, but bear with me, read along. He says, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." He says, he says, even though I know it's wrong, if I do it by my actions, I'm giving testimony that it's a good thing to do. I'm consenting to an evil, and so I'm endorsing that evil. Even though he knew it was bad. "Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now that gets even more confusing, Paul. Paul is the one that sins. So how can he say that I didn't do it? And Paul's not doing what I did when I was a child, said the devil made me do it. He's saying he did it. But he's trying to separate out there. He's trying to let you know that he's warring with himself. He does have God in his heart. But he's trying to overcome the flesh. Amen. Day by day, he has to overcome the sin that dwells within him and tries to push that down and let the Lord have his way in his life. But sometimes, the flesh wins out. The sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." He says, I want to do good. I mean to do good. I have every intention to do good. But he said, I just can't manage to get there. I'm just constantly tripped up by myself. And this is the Apostle Paul, a man who was stoned and then went right back into the ministry, a man that, you know, was chased all over, a man that was persecuted beyond all our thoughts. He went through everything, endured so much, and kept on preaching the cross. And he was so close to God, had conversations with the Lord. He touched people and saw them healed. Knew that it wasn't his own power, that it was the power that the Lord had given him, but he could see the power of God working right there. He spoke to people and they got up and walked. If anybody should have been able to overcome the flesh, you would think of all mortal men, it would be Paul. But his own testimony tells us that he failed over and over and over again. He says in verse 20, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." So what are we left with in this? What conclusion can we draw? And where is the hope? Because Jesus went to a fig tree that bore no fruit and cursed it immediately and it withered. And that's my fear. That someday the Lord will cross my path. He will ask of me and I won't be able to deliver. And He'll say, "I'm done with you, brother. If you're not going to help me, that's it." I know that He said plainly, right there in words of red, that we'll know them by their fruits. And then I have to wonder about, well, as the day progresses, are there lemons hanging on my branches or apples? Depending on one moment to the next, if the Lord was to come back, He might catch me in one moment and I'd be able to say, "See, Lord, see what I've done? Aren't you proud of me?" And a moment later, He may walk in and I'm ashamed and my face is red and I want to hide in the cliffs and the rocks. He might catch me at some moment and I want to do like so many of them do in the Scripture there and just run from God because of the shame of my sin. So, when He said we shall know them by their fruits, and stand up here behind the pulpit and ask such a bold question, what kind of tree are you? I have to answer the question for myself. What kind of tree am I? Don't challenge your congregation with a question that you can't answer for yourself. What kind of tree am I? If I am like Paul, and I have to say from day in to day out, I'm a constant disappointment to myself.
I constantly look in the mirror and wonder, am I doing enough? Am I measuring up? Where do I stand? I'm reminded
of Belshazzar. He took over after Nicodemus was gone. And there was Nicodemus had gone through so much. Nebuchadnezzar. I do that every time I preach about Nebuchadnezzar. I get the names mixed up. Nebuchadnezzar of the Old Testament. He had gone through so much, lost his kingdom, got it back, and he had raised his son there. And Nebuchadnezzar was a tyrant. There's no other way to put it. He wasn't a good man. But in the end of his life there, he had professed faith, and the Lord had blessed him, and he left this world, and the son took over, and the son just started partying and was living it up, and even took the
utensils from the tower.
He took the gods.
Things and began to use them for
bad.
And in that night, in that party, in his revelry and enjoying life, the hand wrote on the wall, many, many tekel, you far sin.
And he called for someone to come and interpret, and it said, your weight in the balance isn't found wanting. That was the message.
He died that night.
He died very soon after that. Your weight in the balances and found wanting. And that's like that fig tree. Not bearing fruit. And where do I stand with the Lord? How much am I lacking when it comes to doing what I'm supposed to do for God? Where is the hope in this? And what do we do with this for others? Because there's a challenge, there's a desire within our hearts. Whenever we hear the message on you should know them by their fruits, we immediately start thinking of everybody else. And we start trying to say, well, I think that guy, I think that girl, I think she's rotten fruit. And this person over here, they're pretty sweet, so maybe they're a good tree. When we listen to these kind of messages and we hear the truth that Jesus said, we should know them by their fruits. The biggest thing we want to do to apply that message is to try to then turn it around on everybody else and figure out what kind of tree that they are. But I think that the greater challenge and the greater necessity is for us to look inside. Certainly there's an application to realizing that, you know, there's a time in our lives where that we can see that if somebody just keeps on bearing lemons and telling you, I promise these are apples, at some point you've got to recognize, wait a minute, I don't think you're the tree you say you are. Time tells on these things. Time reveals itself over and over. Paul struggled in that 7th chapter of Romans saying, the good that I would, I do not. I mean to, but I don't. I don't mean to, and I do. But if you really look at Paul's life, you see, yeah, he made mistakes. He was a sinner, and he could admit that. But, you know, when it came down to it, old Paul stood up for God. When it came down to it, Paul was preaching the message of the gospel. He failed. He made mistakes. He admitted those mistakes. But when you really look at him, you can see that every once in a while, I've got a pear tree in my yard. And it's a pear tree. It's a pear tree all the time. It doesn't change from year to year. But I have gone and pulled pears off of those branches sometimes. And sometimes they were really good. And sometimes they weren't. There's been times I've pulled a pear off that branch and ate it and spit it out. I don't know, I'm not
smart enough
to understand all the things about the conditions of the soil, the rain, and everything else. But I know that a pear tree can bring forth good pears and bad pears. That doesn't change the fact that it's a pear tree.
Amen.
Paul lived his life for Christ, and he made mistakes. And the fact is that good people can do bad things, and bad people can do good things. And when it's all said and done, at the end of all things, where we're all tempted to try to put everybody into a category of what tree they are, really, when it boils down to it, that's not our job.
Amen.
We are supposed to take notice of these things. We are supposed to learn these lessons. But when we all stand before the Lord someday, none of us will be on the other side of the table.
Amen.
None of us. We're not supposed to cast our pearls before swine. We're supposed to knock the dust off of our feet whenever we can accomplish it. All those things apply to day-to-day living, but when it boils down to it, looking down into the heart and telling somebody where that we think they stand with God or whether we think they're a believer or not, that's not our job.
We'll all be on this side of the judgment table, and the Lord will be on the other.
So that's why I say that it's a much more important lesson then for us to take and ask ourselves a question. What kind of a tree am I? What kind of a tree are you? Where do you stand with the Lord? Don't be so concerned about everybody else's fruit. Worry about what fruit you're bearing. Because that fig tree that didn't have fruit the day that Jesus came by, it may have been that the season before, the branches were full. And if you put that analogy or that illustration into a person, he might have been a fig tree that was looking at the other trees going, "Look what I've done. I've got more fruit than any of you. Look how full my branches are." But when the Lord came by, he had nothing. Like I said, I don't want to overshadow the lesson with the illustration, but these are thoughts. So let's bring ourselves back to hope. In the 15th chapter of John, we'll put it all together here, and I'll tell you how that you can make this work, how that you can understand everything that's being said about bearing fruit and being a child of God and what we can and can't do, and where that you can see, if you're going to figure out what kind of fruit you are, we have to look at where our roots are. You know, when you go to that pear tree in the wintertime, it's harder to tell what it is because it doesn't have the fruits on it. But if you know what you're looking for, you can still realize, well, that's a pear tree. And if you wait long enough, the fruit will bear. So in the 15th chapter of John, Jesus, words of red, this is the Lord talking. He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now he's reissuing the same thing we've already said. You've got to bear fruit. The warning is there with the lesson, but he goes on to say, "Now you're clean through the world, which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Now I want to read these next few verses, but I want to go back over everything that he said and bring out the point. But read on. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Amen. Now the love is there, and the issuance of being a part of God is what I want to focus on though. He's the vine, and we're the branches. We're talking about trees. We're talking about vines, Brother Andrew. What are you doing? You're confusing me. I'm not meaning to. I want to bring this around to you. The thing is that James said, these springs, they can only bring forth certain water. These trees, they can only bring forth a certain fruit. And yes, people are capable of both, sadly. But Paul lets us know. Paul's illustration, Paul's testimony of having all this trouble with sin, he lets us know that it's the flesh that's causing problems, but he knows that it's not him. Now, he's not trying to excuse himself from the guilt of his sins, but what he's trying to do is explain that he knows he has God in his heart, and that when he makes a mistake, it's the flesh and not God.
Amen.
So, when you're asking yourself, what kind of tree am I? What kind of fruit am I bearing? And you're trying to figure out what you're showing to the world. I'm saying, look at your roots. Look at your roots. Because what God is trying to teach us is, if you are a child of God, and you really abide in Him, it's impossible to not let good fruit come on the vine. If you have the love of God truly in your heart,
amen.
If you are a child of God, you're going to bear fruit.
Amen.
It's going to be impossible for you not to. We are going to make mistakes. We are going to have our problems. There's going to be times of great disappointment over our lives. But when we know that our roots are in the Lord, when we know that we are abiding in Him, when we have Him there, that's what He's saying is if you'll dwell in me, He's taking care of the fruit. A pear tree doesn't ask to be a pear tree. It can't help it. When you come to the Lord and you believe in Jesus, you are born again. When you are a child of God, He lives inside of you. He dwells there within. And if you are focused on Him, you let Him in, if you look to Him and trust Him, the fruit is going to bear. And so, if you're not with the Lord, if you're struggling against His Word, if you're out in the world and you're ignoring God's will and you're doing everything else but the Lord, it's going to be hard to get the nutrients. How can you say, and I know I've seen it in my life, I've been around it, y'all have too. People that will live lives as far from God as they possibly can. Never step foot in His house. Never read His Word. Never do anything at all to try to glorify His name. In fact, live most of their lives in opposition to the things that He says is right. And seems to go headlong after the things that He say are wrong. But then they'll say, "But I love the Lord. I believe in Him." That's hard to swallow. That's the part that's hard to swallow. If your roots aren't in the Lord, you're not getting your nutrients from Him.
Amen.
So, what I'm saying is, if I can bring it together in this last thought before we get a song, is look in your heart. Look down inside there. Is God there? Does Jesus live within you? You believe that He is the Son of God. Do you know that you are one of His children? Paul knew that he had made mistakes, but he never forgot the day on the road to Damascus. I know that I've made mistakes, and I know that I'm in danger so many times of not bearing fruit like I should for the Lord. And even as a child of God, I realize that I'm subject to that. I'll be judged someday. Even as a child of God, I'll be judged. And I'm held accountable, and I need to be bearing fruit for my Lord. But I remember a day on a Tuesday night of the first week in August when I was 9 years old in the revival at Concord. And on that day, that night in service, the Lord saved my soul. And all the disappointments that have come since then through my mistakes, through my sins, through my shortcomings, through my lack, I still know that I'm one of His. I'm in the vine. And if I can just dwell on that, and if I can focus on Him, that's what He's saying, brother, is if you've got Him, mm-hmm. you're going to bear fruit.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You're going to. So trust in Him today. Let Him fill your heart. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Brother Tony gets a song for us to sing as we stand as a congregation. Ask yourself this question. What kind of tree are you? Well, here's the pastor's part to that. Where's your roots? If you want to know what kind of tree you are, look and see if you're abiding in the vine.
Amen.
God help us as we stand and sing.
While we stand, number 111, you want to bear fruit, stay near the cross. Number 111, we'll do the first.